Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written and tell you how to access them. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. Now, back to our current study. We continue our exposition of the Epistle of James. We're in James chapter 1, last talking about verse 21. Let's set the text in context. We were saying that in the providence of God, trials are a necessary part of the fabric of Christian experience. This whole chapter has been talking about that from one perspective or another. Whatever the source, all these things, trials, press the buttons of our flesh. Whenever people and circumstances are leaning on us, we're just dying for relief. We typically look more for sympathy than for counsel. We'd rather talk than listen. And you and I, at least I speak for myself, are probably more inclined to let off steam than just to cool our jets. That's the natural way, but as I said, that's exactly the problem. For us believers, the program is the supernatural way, God's way. To that end, James is teaching us in the present context, verses 19 through 21, what I call better rules of engagement of trials. These are God's rules. In the long run, if observed, they'll make things turn out better for us and for the glory of God rather than worse. If adhered to, these rules will spare us more grief rather than just compound it and make us better people rather than worse. New and improved disciples of the Lord Jesus rather than disciples in name only. So James says in verse 19, "This you know, my beloved brethren," talking about the things that he has just said, "but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." For those being examined in God's university of hard knocks, those being tested, the rules of engagement are, 1, to open the ears, 2, to bridle the tongue, and 3, to keep our lids on. James says in 19b, let's train our ears to listen carefully, to just be still, and to listen. I'm talking about taking the time to reflect and to meditate on God's Word. I'm talking about listening to wise men and women whom God has put in our path. I'm talking about translating the coded language of God-directed experience for whatever its lessons are, about listening to and watching for His answers to our desperate petitions. Folks, in times of trouble, we're a lot quicker to let God and whoever else will listen hear from us rather than just take the time to sit quietly and let God speak to us from His Word. Speak to us through the often decipherable language of harsh experience. Speak to us through the wise words of fellow believers who have enough care for us and courage to tell us what we need to hear rather than what you and I want to hear. I was saying that one of my personal tests of character is this. Does this person, whoever it is, have ears? Are they teachable? Can you tell them anything? Yet just as important as having ears, it's equally important, I should add, about being discriminating about whom you listen to. For me, that's the companion test of Christian character, of wisdom. Who has your ear? When you need advice, where do you turn? Where you turn for counsel is as telling as whether you will seek counsel. The Proverbs teach us that he who walks with wise men will be wise. Likes attract likes, and they have this tendency to shape each other. A person who won't listen to anybody is a fool, flat out. The person who tries to listen to everybody is a wimp. The person who shuns the counsel of fools, pious-sounding ones or otherwise, and seeks the counsel of godly people battle-hardened in faith, rich in Christian experience, people steeped in the Word and familiar with prayer, that person is wise. Now, that's not to say, folks, there's no place for just airing things out. I've known believers who were in a situation where they just needed somebody to talk to other than the walls. Frankly, prayer is one of the best ways to sublimate our need to do that. Talking to the most relevant person in the universe. That's the way the psalmist did it. James' counsel here at bottom is not against sharing our pains, not against unburdening our hurts with those who really care. James' counsel here in verses 19 and 20, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That counsel is against the idea that our problems are more readily solved or at least managed by sounding off rather than listening up. Again, I emphasize that total silence is not James's point here. There is a time for us to be heard, I'm saying. Time to talk things through. But, as wise men have pointed out long before me, it's not an insignificant anatomical detail that God gave us two ears and one mouth, perhaps signaling in our anatomy that we would benefit from using our ears twice as much as our mouths. Now, James will have more to say about the tongue later, so we will defer further discussion of that point until then. The second rule of engagement as we go through God's University of Hard Knocks is to zip up our lips. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Most especially when things are going bad for us, disappointment, duress, and distress overtake us, and we find ourselves in danger of coming down with a case of the yips. The yips is my personal acronym for people whose hearts may be described as yawing in a poisoned spirit. Yawing is a word that means deviating temporarily from a straight course. You know you're on the verge of the yips whenever you find yourself in that grumbling and murmuring mode, being unkindly and unfairly critical, backstabbing and complaining. Ancient Israel is a study in that spiritual pathology. That disease, more than anything else, exposed, showed their hearts as the hearts of unbelievers after all. Time and again, it brought down upon them another round of divine indignation. Let me observe that never in my lifetime have I seen a time when the water of people is so easily tipped. Of course, I didn't live in any other time but my own. Maybe things are not so different. But it seems to me that today, people, especially in the last half of my life, people carry chips on both shoulders and almost beg for somebody to bump them so they can find an excuse to just go off. James says when we're under testing, zip the lips. Be quick to hear. That's rule of engagement number one. Two, zip the lips. And let God teach you something. You and I will learn more by listening than we will by talking. In fact, the more we talk, the greater the chance we will make matters worse, both for ourselves and for others. Talking, in general, I said there was a time to talk. We're speaking generally here. Talking in these situations gets you nowhere. You may as well be still. So the first rule of engagement is be quick to hear, be slow to speak, because when we're frustrated out of our gourds, the things that we say probably aren't going to be helpful. And along with that, these things go together. They're not entirely discreet. The third rule of engagement is to keep our emotions in check. Be slow to anger. Now, James, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, doesn't say no to anger, only slow to anger. Elsewhere, the scriptures say, be angry and sin not. Here's the point, folks. There is indeed a righteous anger, but it is rarer in humankind than rubies. We see anger, wrath, indignation in God Himself. We see it in the Lord Jesus when He chased the money changers out of the temple. They were abusing its purpose. One who can see gross indecency, for example, one who can see mocking perversion, the defiling of what is sacred, and witness the brutal inhumanity of man to man, and not be angry lacks moral sensibility. The trouble is, and James knows this, certainly the Spirit of God who inspired him knows this, that goes without saying, most of our human anger arises not from the Holy Spirit, but from a defiled spirit in us. It arises from the flesh, and it goes the way of the flesh. In other words, it's polluted at its source. And here's another thing about our anger. Even that which arises initially from a right impulse, a holy indignation, if it's nursed, it always gets contaminated by the flesh. And it quickly goes sour like pure milk which sets out too long. In fact, most of our human anger is not a projection of divine indignation. It's just a fleshly excess that helps nothing and hurts everyone, including ourselves. So, in times of crisis, in times of stress, when feelings tend to run high like water after a storm, James is telling us the rules of engagement of these tests are to be quick to listen. Listen to God. Listen to His Word. Be slow to speak. Zip it up. And be slow to anger. He didn't say no anger. Sometimes I said there is a righteous indignation. But slow, slow on anger. Count 10, maybe 100. Be slow to let that dog anger loose. And even then, keep it under control. And for a very good reason, he adds. In verse 20, the anger of man, that is, man as man, does not effect or accomplish the righteousness of God, which, after all, is the goal of our living. As fellow human beings, you and I can relate to intense frustration. I see it all the time. I have a lot of it in my own field of experience. Some situations are just almost maddening. We can understand easily. I can understand as a pastor. I can understand as an individual how this or that would just frost someone's socks. I can understand how that situation would burn somebody down to the ground with outrage. You and I cannot be self-righteous about these things as though we cannot relate in our shared humanness to the stress and distress that some of this stuff that we face causes. Nevertheless, following James, we cannot condone in ourselves or others volcanic eruptions, acidic emotional spillage that fries others. The reason? It accomplishes nothing that God would approve, and that's what our lives are all about, honoring Him and His approval. Let me stop right here and say, contrary to what many psychologists say, vetting hot ash, folks, is not, I repeat, not healthy emotionally. Spilling pent-up bitterness all over people never makes the taste sweeter. For all the bravado, there, now I feel better. Giving way to anger does not make us feel better or bigger, at least not for long. All we do, and we know it almost as soon as we do it, is make ourselves look bad and put up barriers between ourselves and others. You remember that flight attendant, JetBlue flight a couple of years ago, I believe it was, who got so frustrated that finally he just cussed out a troublesome passenger and spilled his guts all over everybody and then pulled the emergency exit chute and slid down with a beer in his hand. He was a celebrity, an icon for a period of time for everybody who feels frustrated in their jobs and would like to just take their jobs and tell their boss and tell others, take this job and shove it. But didn't do him any good. He ruined his career. He's no longer a flight attendant. He'll probably write a book, but he will disappear, and this will always be on his record. And who the heck will want to hire the guy? A guy that pops off like that. Anybody could understand his frustration. I had a friend who's now passed away from cancer, but he was a member of the fitness center where I work out, and he came to work one day kind of down in the dumps. When I asked him what was wrong, he was all upset at himself. Tom said it exploded at the office that day on a vice president. His assessment was telling. He confided to me, "You know, Jim, I was dead right about the issue, and I'll probably get him turned around to my way of thinking. But you know," he said, and Tom wasn't even a believer, but he was wise enough to understand this, "even if I eventually win, I feel real bad because I come away feeling that even if I win, I lost." That's a wise man, and James knows that. So, my beloved brethren, when you're facing trials and all the temptations that go with them, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Again, I quote from the Wisdom of Sirach, which was a sage in the Old Testament days. The book is not a canonical book. It does not belong to the Scriptures. But there's a lot of good stuff in it. Sirach says, "Unjust anger cannot be justified, for anger tips the scale to one's ruin. Those who are patient stay calm until the right moment, and then cheerfulness comes back to them. They hold back their words until the right moment," he says again, "then the lips of many tell of their good sense." The Proverbs teach us that a person who cannot control his temper is not a strong person, but just the opposite, a weak one. That helped me so much years ago. I cannot go back and tell you when, but I can tell you, at least I seem to be, I was born with a temper. As long as I can remember, I had a temper. May have been because, I don't mean in any way to excuse it, just trying to figure out the source of it, because generally in my family on either side, there were not real strong tempers. My dad, you had to pull his chain for a long time before Dad went off. Now when he went off, he could be really off, but he didn't have a quick temper. I was told by my wife, whom my mother told years after we were married, that in the first 3 years of my life during the Depression era, Mom was trying to work and help them survive, and I had 13 different sitters. Some of them were good, and some of them, she was told, abused me. I don't know whether that had anything to do with it, that anger. I'm talking about physical abuse. But in any case, I went for maybe the first third or a little longer of my life. Certainly when I got into the pastorate, I began to wake up to it, that this temper had to go. I could not be a man of God and have that temper. But you know what helped me so much with anger management? It was just what I said. It was going back to Proverbs, discovering there what I should have known all along, but just to see it there in black and white, that the man who cannot control his temper, his anger, is like an unwalled city. An unwalled city in ancient times was a city that could be had by anybody. Sometimes we fall for the deception that if we let them have it, if we blow up in their face, then they know, boy, you can't mess with him. But actually, everybody considers that a weakness, not a strength. And those who can control their temper can take advantage of you any given time. They're bigger than you are, bigger than I am. So I repeat, the Proverbs teach us that a person who cannot control that temper is not a strong person, but just the opposite, a weak one. Angry people are easy pickings. They're easy targets for Satan. Satan can manipulate us and of little service to God. That's because they tear down with their left hand all the service that they render with their right. Battles won on the basis of anger. Hey, folks, we're just winning by intimidation, not reflection. All that does is put people back in their cages, but the day the door is left open, those same people will pounce on you and they will maul you. Ross says, if we listen more and talk less, we will not be so ready to fall into that wild and passionate wrath, which serves no good purpose. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Ross continues, ceaseless talkers may easily degenerate into fierce controversialists and may indulge in wild denunciations of those who oppose them, denunciations in which they may sometimes think they are doing God a service, but which really do more harm than good. James says in verse 21, the word must be received with meekness, that is, with a truly docile mind. However sharp the prickings of the sword of the Spirit may sometimes be, as we are made uncomfortable through the exposure of sin in our lives and our hearts. That's another comment by Ross. The word of God is implanted. It's living. It's powerful. It's like a seed. It's implanted in the sense that it is the living and imparting word that God plants in the soul, and he causes it to root itself inwardly, to grow and to spread like ivy over the whole mind and heart. The word, when it's implanted by God, not just written on a page, has the power to save our soul, that is, to finish, accomplish the salvation that God has begun in our lives. It has the power to save our souls, not simply in the sense of delivering us from condemnation and the penalty of sin, but also in the sense of sanctification, to deliver us in this present from the enslaving power of sin. For the power of sin destroys us and dehumanizes our lives and alienates us from God. The word implanted is able to save our souls. My dear friends, when Jesus Christ saved us, he implanted his Spirit in us, and he implants his word in us. It is there, the word which we have believed, the word of God which we have embraced. It's not just here in our Bibles, but the message of the truth is rooted, and there it grows, and it takes hold, like the parable of the sower, and it brings forth fruit to the glory of God. So putting aside all filthiness, that's our project, through the Spirit, and all that remains of wickedness, like anger, in humility when we are tested, in humbleness, let's receive God's word, which is able to save your souls. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.